It was tough to leave California, but there's lost people in Texas. So, and Oklahoma, and other parts nearby. Thank you for your story. You know, there's nothing like a story of life change to kind of catch your attention. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to have all kinds of opportunities to look at one another and say, boy, you wouldn't believe what I was saved from. Guess what happened to me? The early church had a story that was like that. The early church had a story that they liked to share, and it's a story that I think God truly wants us to know. It's a story that's vital for us to know. You need to look at the New Testament, and you stop and you think, if volume and repetition says anything, this is a story that God wants us to know. When the New Testament wanted us to understand Jesus' birth, a total of 33 verses were dedicated to telling us about that. When it wanted us to understand that Jesus was arrested and put to death, they gave a total of 64 verses to that. And then the resurrection came, which is the pivotal moment in all of history, and we get a total of 12 verses dedicated to that. But when it came time for the Apostle Paul to tell his story and for us to hear his story about how his life changed, they give us 74 verses, and they tell it three times. It's a story God wants us to know, because the story of life change is a story we all go through, and we have to understand our lives are going to change if we meet God, because God wants to make a dramatic shift in our lives and change everything around. The key statement I want us to catch, and if you're going to follow along, turn to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to just take another look at a story of total life transformation. But the key statement, the key idea that I think we're supposed to catch today is this: the gulf between what we call normal and what God calls normal is so vast that any step I take toward God is going to feel anything but normal. Right? The gulf between where I am and where God wants me to be is so vast that any step I take toward God is going to feel anything but normal. And the early church had a story about a man whose life was changed in rather abnormal, unnormal circumstances. I mean, this is a unique story. Paul's on his way to Damascus, and suddenly the Lord actually appears to him, strikes him blind. Okay, a little out of the norm. Anybody have that happen to you? And then he goes to Damascus, and the Lord appears to somebody else and says, here's the address. I want you to go to this house, and there's a guy there waiting for you. Okay, that's a little out of the norm. And the guy goes and he prays for Paul, and scales fall from Paul's eyes. And then Paul gets up and he begins to just really, the story gets interesting at that point. Then it's possible to look at a story where such abnormal things happen and to think that that's so unique and so out of the ordinary that it doesn't apply to us. But I would put it to you, I would submit that you chew it on it this way this week. The early church didn't repeat this story three times and tell this story with so many verses because they thought it was so abnormal. They remembered this story because this story, in a very unique way, caught the normal experience of every one of them. And I'm going to suggest, as we read through it today, this story is going to catch, if you're let it, it'll catch the story of every one of us. This is exactly what God does to all of us. He just kind of does it in different ways. And with you, it was a little different. Maybe from Saul, but not that much different. That's what I'm going to suggest to it. Was it Samba? Is that what you said your name is? Sam.
Samba's the nickname.
Samba's the nickname? Samba, this is a story for you and I. I'm going to preach this message. A few of them might want to listen in, but this is for you and for me, because this is a story about a person's life being changed. And what they're going to discover, and what this man discovered, was that the gulf between what he called normal and what God called normal was so vast that any step he took toward God was going to look anything but normal. It's going to feel weird. And that's what the Apostle Paul had. Dive into this message with me. Let's just read it. Let me pray over the passage, because I might mess it up, and I need all the prayer I can get. Father, help the reading of the word to deliver its impact itself. If I say something wrong, I pray it would be seed that just falls to the wayside. But if it's of you, if it's a word from you, if it's right, I pray that this seed be well planted, and it would grow to eternal life in us, and it would change us, and it would transform us, and we would be, as Paul puts it, bit by bit transformed into the actual image of our Lord Jesus Christ, that something would change today. Dramatic transformation is what we're looking for, Father, not just normal. We want the abnormal. We want the you kind of normal. So we pray for that today in your word. Amen.
Amen.
Chapter 9 of Acts just reads this. I'm going to read through this, and I'm just going to suggest if you want to, you could kind of put a little checkbox off in the side of your Bible, because later you might want to take this passage and go back and ask yourself, am I going through the normal experience? Here's what we read. Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and so he went to the high priest and he asked for letters to the synagogues there in Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way, that's what they called us, it wasn't just a sense of thinking, this was not a new philosophical scheme, this was actually a way of life to follow Jesus, men or women, because the women were providing leadership too, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here's Saul, and he's starting out from a posture of suspicion. He's starting out from a posture of opposition. He's starting out from a posture of resistance. Maybe that's where you are. That's where you were. That's where I was. We all are there at different times, even on different days. The early church, I think, told this story because most of the early church members understood what it was to hear the message of Christ and to have a sense of, I don't know. Have a sense of, I don't quite buy it. Have a sense of, I disagree. And maybe sometimes you're there and the Lord prompts you and he's pushing you and he's calling you and you feel a sense of, I don't know if I want to do this. The early church would have looked at that and said, well, that's normal. Okay, yeah, we can buy that. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus and suddenly a light shone around him. A light from heaven flashed around him. I think the early church liked to talk about the light sometimes. Because all of a sudden, as you're walking in life and you're just kind of moving through life, suddenly there are days when it feels like somebody reached over and flipped the light on. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever sat through a class? Have you ever opened your scripture and all of a sudden it's like the light just suddenly comes on? I get it now. I can see it. That's what happened for Saul. And that's what happened for us. And I think the early church said that's exactly what happened to us. The light just suddenly comes on. That's the way it is with the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said to expect. Jesus said the kingdom of God works like this. You're wandering through a field one day and you come across a treasure. Oh, wow, look what I just found. And you wipe out everything you've got. You sell everything you have. You take all your student loans and your opportunity to get some grants, and you spend it all on this treasure. I used to think that was a one-time experience in life, that you found Jesus that way. I've discovered it's actually a daily experience with Christ. I get up tomorrow and I'm going to go through the day, and all of a sudden the kingdom of God just might show up. The light comes on. I suddenly see something. The early church would have looked at this and said, that happened to all of us. That's normal. And not only did the light come on, but then Saul, he fell to the ground and he heard a voice speaking to him saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, well, who are you, Lord? And the voice responded and said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Again, I think the early church told this story over and over because they knew what it was to start out with a posture of suspicion and all of a sudden have the light come on where all of a sudden it starts to make sense, and then they experience the process of the Lord starting to guide them, the Lord starting to speak to them, the Lord starting to prompt them. I grew up being told that I would never receive any kind of prompting except from Scripture, and I've discovered over time that God has all kinds of ways of kicking me in the rear. God has all kinds of ways of poking me in the back. God has all kinds of ways of getting my attention. Usually it's through Scripture, but sometimes it's else. Sometimes it's different things. Because I was expecting God to only speak to me through Scripture, I think he decided to play with me. I started to wake up at different times in my life, and I don't know why, it's like at 3 o'clock in the morning, with entire passages of Scripture in my head I've never memorized, but they're running through my head. I wished I could have done that during tests. He didn't time it that way. He did it at 3 in the morning. I remember once after we moved to Texas, and I was working out of the college here, and this college had a big hand in getting this whole ministry started to plant churches. I remember once I was just trying to face an issue, and I got up about 2:30 in the morning, and I was praying to the Lord. Just didn't seem like there was a solution to one of the things we were messing with. And as I went back to bed, I didn't hear a voice, but I had an impression that was just continually putting this word in my head, and the word was Philippians 1:6. I ignored it, Philippians 1:6. After about five times, I got my phone because I didn't want to wake my wife up. I looked it up on my phone. Do you know what Philippians 1:6 says? He is faithful and he will bring to completion that which he began in you. Now go to sleep. I think that the early church knew what it was to start out with a posture of, I don't know if I buy into this. And then suddenly the light comes on, and then God starts to guide. And that's what it's like to walk with the Lord in the kingdom of God. He starts to walk with us. He starts to guide us. And so the voice said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now here's what you do. Rise and enter the city, and you're going to be told what you need to do now. And the early church would have said, amen. We all need to be told what we need to do. In the days of John the Baptist, he came and it says he preached a message. And what was his message? Repent. Change the way you're behaving, but before you even do that, change the way you think. And Jesus came and he said, repent, because the kingdom of God, the leadership of God, the rulership of God in your life on a daily basis is now available to you, but you're going to have to be told what you need to do. And the early church would have looked at this and said, every one of us went through that. That's normal. And so Saul heard him, and he heard him say, you're going to be told what you need to do. And it says the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, and they heard the voice, but they saw no one. In other words, all of his friends saw something happening in his life, but they didn't understand what it was. That happened to you, Sam? Friends see a change, they don't get it. That happened to me on occasion. Your friends will look at you, and people who will know you will look at you, and they'll start seeing a change in you because you started out with a posture of suspicion. And then the light came on, and the voice starts guiding you, and you start making changes in your life, and your friends are looking at you saying, what's going on? They don't get it. The early church would have said, hey, that's normal. That's not abnormal. That's what we all go through. It's normal. So the friends didn't understand it. And Saul rose from the ground, and his eyes were not opened, but he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. He's blinded, and he's realizing now that my entire life I've been living without God at the center of it, and I am blind. And Paul later would write in Ephesians that everyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like they're blind to the ways of life. They're held captive to the prince of power that lives in this world and tries to dominate the universe around us. We're blinded until we meet Jesus. Until the light comes on, we've got no ability to see what's going on. And Saul went through that for 3 days, and then he gets to Damascus, and he decided, I am going to press into Jesus until he comes back. He saw the Lord on the road, and then the Lord left him blind, and he said, I can't live like this. I need Jesus in my life. And so what did he do? Well, he did what we call fasting, serious fasting. I'll sometimes fast by doing without dessert. He fasted. He did without food of any kind. And what else did he do without? Water. And is he in the desert? Yeah, he's in the desert. How long can you go in the desert without water? 3 days. He put his life at risk. He was pressing into the Lord. He decided, I need this voice back. I need the light turned back on. I need to understand where I'm going. He wasn't going to be casual about this because he was starting to understand a truth about his life. The gulf between what he called normal and what God called normal was so vast that as he took any step toward God, it was anything but a normal step. And so he went out of the norm and pressed toward God through his prayer and through his fasting. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and Ananias is in for a rough day. The Lord appeared to him in a vision, and he said, Ananias, yeah, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight and at the house of Judas. I'm going to tell you exactly where to go. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Ananias immediately started to think, oh no. For behold, he's praying. I don't like him. Yeah. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Why did you have to tell him my name? What are you doing, God? And he's seen the man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, and he said, he was honest with God. He said, Lord, I've heard a whole lot about this man. His reputation precedes him. How much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. You really want me to do this? The early church would have understood this part too. They would have looked at this, they would have put a check mark in the scroll next to it, and they would have said, it's normal to find ourselves in a relationship with people we don't necessarily want to be in a relationship with. It's called church. One of my mentors used to say it this way, Jesus told us we're supposed to forgive who? Our enemies. And to bless those who persecute us. And he put us in churches so we could practice. And you're going to go out to ministry and you're going to find elders and deacons and other people who just make your life miserable, and you're going to want to run, and that is not the time to run. That's the time to look at this and say, this is exactly where God wants me to be, because he's teaching me how to forgive my enemies and to bless those who persecute me and talk bad about me and do harmful things toward me. And people find themselves in church fights and they just want to run from that church. No, that's exactly the time to dig in and say, this is the time where God's going to bless. Ananias said, I don't want anything to do with him, but he's now one of mine. He's a brother. And so notice what happens. The Lord said to him, I want you to go. He's a chosen instrument of mine. There's another check mark. The early church would have said, yeah, that's normal. All of a sudden, I have a new mission in life. I was saved so I could do something now. I was not just saved so I could just keep doing my own thing. I'm now saved so I can be useful to the Lord. I can be an instrument of the Lord. I can be a tool of the Lord. I can put myself to work for the Lord. So he says to Ananias, go, he's a chosen instrument of mine, and here's his job. He's going to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I'll show him how he must suffer for my name. He's caused suffering? Well, he's going to have some suffering of his own, Ananias. So Ananias departed, he entered the house, he laid his hands on him, and he said, you rascal? No. You jerk? No. He said, brother Saul, I don't really want to be in family with you, but you're family now. You know, we get to pick our friends. Do we get to pick our family? No. We don't necessarily get to pick who we do church with either. Because if they're followers of Jesus, whether we like them or not, that's a brother or a sister. And the early church would have looked at that and said, yeah, that's normal. We got to live with that. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came, he sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And he was all of a sudden alert and alive, and he understands things now. And the Spirit has now spoken to him, not directly, but now through other people. And then he arose and he was baptized. And the early church would have said, well, yeah, we all got arose and we were baptized. We all understand what it was to be baptized, but this wasn't just getting wet. This was being immersed into an entire relationship with the Trinitarian God. This was an immersion into a life where God speaks, a life where God guides, a life where God turns the light on, a life where God puts us into family, a life where God breaks down our resistances and the objections we might have. And he was baptized, and he took food, and he was strengthened. And then we notice it just goes on for a little bit further. It says, some days for a while he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately what did he do? He started to proclaim, and the early church would have said, absolutely, that's normal. That's what we all did. We started to tell our story, and we gave our testimony because it's just too good a story to keep. We got to share this with other people. And he joined the people in the synagogues, and he began to say, Jesus is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed, and they said, isn't this the man that came here to arrest people? Didn't he come for that purpose, to bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus, and he proved that Jesus was the Christ. He told the testimony, and he did it to the point that he became countercultural. He did it to the point he became part of the resistance. He did it to the point that he was sticking it to the man. And they decided to get even. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates of Damascus day and night so they could kill him. But the other disciples took him by night, and they let him down through an opening in the wall in a basket, and he escaped. I'm going to stop there, but the story's just getting started. The story of Saul. But the story for us can stop there today, because what we are reminded of here is we're reminded of a basic truth of life that we have to catch and we've got to keep in front of us at every point, or we can lose our way. You're going to go out to ministry or to jobs or to careers, and you're going to settle into a normal way of living. And what we need to be reminded of on a regular basis is that the distance between what I call normal and what God calls normal is so vast that any step I make toward God is going to look anything but normal. I've got to embrace a new norm, a new way of living, a new kind of life, a new kind of normal that looks very abnormal and out of the ordinary. So if you find yourself starting out with a sense of hostility toward what God wants, even on a daily basis, I don't know if I want to do what God's prompting me to do today. Well, that's normal. And in the process of that, if all of a sudden you have a light come on, and it's like God reaches over and flips the switch on, and you've got a new sense of insight and understanding, well, that's normal. And if you find God starting to guide you and prompt you, not only through Scripture, but a myriad of other ways, well, that's normal. And if you find yourself having to do dramatic life change, repenting, being told what you're supposed to do, well, that's normal. And if your friends don't understand what's going on, they might even resist it and object to it, try to argue you out of it. That's normal. You find yourself all of a sudden realizing, I've been blind for so long, doing things I shouldn't be doing and misunderstanding things. Well, that's normal. And if you feel a desire well up within you to press into God and pursue God and to want a relationship with God, well, that would be normal. And you find yourself in a whole new family, some of whom you don't even necessarily like. Well, that's normal. And you find yourself with a whole new mission where God says, here's your new job. Here's your assignment. Well, that's normal. And you find yourself immersed into a relationship with Jesus where he's around you like you're swimming in him. That's normal. And you find yourself with a desire to tell your story over and over and over. That's normal. And you find yourself resisting the powers that are around you, that are doing harm to other people. That's normal. Now, if you find yourself at the edge of Dallas with some friends putting you in a basket to lower you over the walls, that might be a little abnormal. There might be spirits involved, but they would be of the bottle variety. And I think that might be frowned on around here. Oh. The question for you and I is am I ready for a new normal? Or am I going to settle for the old? Am I going to pursue something that's different? I don't want to settle for some pale approximation or knockoff. I want the real deal, and I think you do too. You want the real normal. So I suggest, come back to the story later. Put some check marks in the column. Ask yourself, am I experiencing what Paul went through? Or am I settling for something that's just sort of a cheap knockoff? I'm settling for the norm when I really don't want the old norm. I want the new norm, the real norm, the new thing. I want to be seeking the voice of God. I want people praying for me. I want the light to come on. I want to hear a direct prompting. I want to know that I've been given a new assignment. I want to get to the point where people are so annoyed with me, I do have to leave town. I want not the old norm. I want the new norm. Would you pray with me? God, I pray for these young men and women and these others that are